بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد الصادق الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Alhamdulillah, this is lesson 12 on a very beautiful day. And we are making a lot of progress as we work through the text, Foundations of Certitude. As we always do when we begin the class, we want to look at where we came from and where we are. After explaining our epistemology, how we know what we know, the means of knowing what we know, and looking at the rational judgments and the empirical judgments, we then went into the text and looked at what is called the typology of attributes, which is a fancy way of saying how do we categorize the different attributes, the different sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we've mentioned on a number of occasions how the word sifa or sifat in this context can be either literal with a very technical meaning, or it can be used out of linguistic convenience where it means an ascription and not an actual attribute. So we said that of the three categories, one is describing actual positive attributes, and the other two are ascriptions. They're not literal attributes. They're only described as sifat out of linguistic convenience. The first one being al-sifatu al-nafsiyah, the self-signifying attribute, which we said is wujud. Existence, being. And the second category, al-sifat al-salbiyah, or the negating attributes, the things that are negated from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the broadest sense. And these are the negating attributes of qidam, baqa, mukhalafatuhu ta'ala lil-hawadith, al-qiyamu bil-nafs, wal-wahdaniyah. Beginninglessness, endlessness, his absolute dissimilarity to all created things, his self-sufficiency, meaning free of indwelling or residing in anything, or free of being the attribute of something else, and free of a determiner, mukhassis. And lastly, wahdaniya, oneness, which is a negation of kathra, multiplicity. And from there we went into the third category, which are the sifat al-ma'ani, the qualitative attributes. Of these three categories, this category, the qualitative attributes, are describing positive attributes, real attributes, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, affirmed from the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and also affirmed via the intellectual faculty, the aql, the rational faculty. And of these, we have been speaking for a few classes now. We talked about qudra, divine power, irada, divine will, ilm, divine knowledge. We talked about Hayat in our last class as well, life. And we talked, and today, inshallah, we're going to cover Hayat a little more and cover, hopefully, the remaining attributes of the Sifat al-Ma'ani, that of Sam', Basar, and Kalam, hearing, sight, and speech. As we were talking about the Sifat al-Ma'ani, we mentioned that when we talk about them, we also speak about this thing called ta'alluq, this linkage or relation between the attribute and something else. Now, that linkage is the implication of the divine attribute. And by that, we don't mean that the implication is eternal. It just means there's potentiality there. It is suluhi, as they say in aqidah. There's a potentiality. So for example, looking at qudra, divine power, the ta'alluq of qudra is to mumkinat, to possible things being created. Right? There's a linkage to possibilities. Likewise with will, the divine will has a linkage to mumkinat, to possibilities. And we talked about this in, we first defined qudra, we then looked at the linkage of qudra and saw what it is not linked to. So we said that the qudra and irada are not linked to rational impossibilities or rational necessities. The qudra of Allah Ta'ala has no ta'alluq, no linkage to mustahilat or wajibat. And that is the essential answer to that question posed by atheists. Can God create a stone that is too heavy for him to lift? What is the answer? Is it yes or no? No. That was a trick question. Yeah, you don't get cornered into a yes or no when the question cannot accept either a yes or a no. And what do we say is the appropriate answer? Right. Allah's power does not relate to rational absurdities. قُدْرَتُهُ تَعَالَى لَا تَتَعَلَّقُ بِالْمُسْتَحِيلَاتِ إِنَّمَا تَتَعَلَّقُ بِالْمُمْكِنَاتِ It is only, has a linkage to rational possibilities. Now between qudra and irada, we said that one pertains to ijad and the other to takhsis. Ijad means to create, to give existence, to give being, with a lowercase b, to bring into existence. That is ijad. And takhsis is to specify that created thing. So for instance, something is created. Allah Ta'ala wills to create this creature, and it takes a certain number of however many millions of specifications about its height, about its weight, about all of the changes. And those are constantly being renewed. So Allah's creation and specification, the number of choices and changes, are constantly renewing. What that really means for us on a deeper level is that though we may appear static, we're the same person now as we were 5 minutes ago, there's so many changes and specifications going on inwardly and outwardly, inwardly within our bodies, inwardly within our emotional states, outwardly in the environment and how we react to it, so many specifications that we're subject to, and ijad and takhsis go hand in hand, we're constantly experiencing this state of recreation. So in between those moments of the one state to the next state, what's going on in between there? You know, that's, we can't measure that with a clock, we can't measure that with a stopwatch, but that's our reality. So if something is constantly being recreated and constantly undergoing change in specification, it tells you about the utter dependence that thing has on the one causing the specification and change, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we talked about that. We talked about ilm in our previous class, and we said that unlike qudra and irada, power and will that are linked to possibilities only, we said that ilm, the divine knowledge, is linked to all things, including wajibat, mustahilat, mumkinat, things that are rationally possible, impossible, and necessary. Meaning Allah Ta'ala's knowledge encompasses all of these things. And the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala as a divine attribute is called an attribute of inkishaf, or disclosure. That's what I put on the board here. Disclosure is inkishaf. And what it means is that it is the meaning of ilm, that it is something that discloses. However, when we talk about the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala, we have to understand what it is not, to better understand what Allah's knowledge is. And we said in the previous class that Allah's knowledge is not like our knowledge, in that it is not daruri or nadari, it's not something self-evident or something that is speculative. There's nothing in Allah's knowledge that comes through a learning process. There's nothing in the ilm of Allah that is acquired through any kind of induction, of thinking, of contemplation. It's not something that requires evidence and arranging premises. Every A is B and every B is C, therefore every A is C. It doesn't require any of these things. We said that the ilm of Allah Ta'ala is huduri. It is imminent knowledge of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. It is absolute and all at once. It doesn't get updated. It doesn't get refined. It doesn't get corrected. Because all of those different ways of explaining knowledge relate to human knowledge, created knowledge. And that knowledge is always preceded by ignorance. Whether you say it's speculative, whether you say it uses evidence or inferences or logical deduction, whatever you want to say, all of those things require some process of thought. There's steps along the way to arrive at the thing that is ma'lum, that's known. If something requires steps to arrive at, that is not knowledge as a divine attribute. That is knowledge preceded by ignorance. So that's not real knowledge in this case. So our knowledge is limited. We require thought and deliberation. The knowledge of Allah Ta'ala does not. So we talked about that in the previous class. And we also talked about the attribute of hayat, of life. And this was a little tricky because we're trying to explain this in a way that is complex. Let's be frank. And we said that, as the ulama of Aqidah have said, the hayat is a beginningless attribute that qualifies the one possessing it to be described with the qualities of apprehension, idrak. And let's reword that just a little bit. Let's say that hayat is an attribute that qualifies the one possessing it with the quality of apprehension. Let's take out beginningless from this definition and just look at it on its own. So two things here. Number one, this definition is of a very specific type. In logic, this is called a ta'rif rasmi. A ta'rif rasmi is a connotative definition, which means that it's a definition that applies to the divine and applies to creation. So it's a connotative definition. It's very, it's kind of a universal in that sense, that it applies to both creation and creator, meaning hayat as a quality that qualifies the one with it with idrak. What is idrak? We said idrak is apprehension, and it just shows you how language works. Because in the old English books of theology, the word apprehension is idrak. But in our current usage, as someone noted, apprehension is connected more with being apprehensive. You know, you're unsure about what to do, or you're a little worried about the outcome. You don't really want to do it. Maybe you're apprehensive about XYZ. That's not the meaning of it here. Apprehension is, in a way, you could say it's like awareness and consciousness. So you could say consciousness, but we would not say that the hayat of Allah is consciousness. And that is because the word consciousness has a very direct connotation with the mind and psychology. So if you use that word that has a very specific usage in psychology, it can give a misleading impression. So we don't want to use that because it implies the psyche, psychology, the id, the ego, and all of these terms. So idrak literally means consciousness, awareness. Maybe you can even use the word sentience. So what it means is that attribute by which the one possessing it can rightly be said to have awareness, idrak, consciousness. But we don't want to use the word consciousness here. And this is to say that if Allah Ta'ala was not qualified with hayat, with life, He cannot be all-knowing. And if not all-knowing, He cannot make choices. Without choices, there's no power. If He can't choose, there's no power to choose. And without power, nothing would exist. So there's sort of a, we call it an intellectual, rational order, not to say that one comes before the other in time, that there's hayat, then comes ilm, and then comes will, and then comes power. No, this is just a rational ordering of those attributes. It's not based on time, where one has to come in temporal aura before the other. So, we exist. We came into being, we didn't exist before. We're possible existence. Someone had to decide to bring us into existence and have the power to do so. And to decide, all the specifications indicates knowledge about the various specifications that can be made and that will be made. And that knowledge indicates awareness. So you see how they each work in tandem. If you pulled one of those out, and if someone negated one of those and affirmed the others, everything will fall apart, right? And that's why when we get to the rational proofs in the next week or so, or next 2 weeks or so, the rational proofs are all based on establishing the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then once you understand that, it applies to all of these other attributes. Those basic rational proofs apply to all of these. So, this idraq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this what we call apprehension, it is absolute. Well, you and I and things in creation have idraq as well. That's why we said that the definition is ta'rif rasmi, it's connotative. You and I have hayat, and our hayat is a kind of idraq. It's an awareness, it's an apprehension, it's a consciousness. The difference, however, is that Allah's idraq, Allah's hayat, is absolute. Ours is limited. In fact, in one day, we can have various degrees of idraq that we experience. You wake up, you have a nice strong cup of coffee. I'm sure your idraq after the coffee is going to be stronger than it was before the coffee, if you have a nice cup of coffee. Your idraq upon waking is fundamentally different from your idraq when you're sleeping, because when you're sleeping, you're in a different realm. And later in the day, as you get tired, you may take a nap, and then your idraq changes. And then when we die, we have an idraq in the barzakh that is fundamentally different and superior to the idraq we have in this life. And then the idraq we have in the hereafter is even stronger than that. So there's variation, there's variability in our levels of comprehension or idraq or apprehension. And the idraq of Allah Ta'ala, this, as we're using to define hayat, does not fluctuate and undergo change in this manner. And this is indicated in Ayatul Kursi, as we pointed out in the previous class. In Ayatul Kursi, Allah Ta'ala says in the very beginning, Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm. He uses the name al-hayy, the living, from Hayat, Al-Qayyum, the self-subsistent. There's no God, no deity worthy of worship but He. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm. Neither slumber nor sleep overtakes Him. This indicates there's no diminishment in His idrak whatsoever, but our idrak diminishes. We get tired, we forget, we get sleepy, we die, we have different fluctuations. Does that make sense? Now, we talked about Qudra and Irada, and we mentioned that their linkage, their ta'alluq, is to mumkinat, possibilities, not rational absurdities or rational impossibilities. And we said that the ilm of Allah Ta'ala has a linkage to all things, meaning rational possibilities, rational necessities, and rational impossibilities. What about hayat? What is the ta'alluq of hayat, the linkage of hayat? Is it linked to anything? Is there anything implied, such as qudra and irada, implying something that is brought into being or willed into a certain form? The answer is no. Hayat does not have a ta'alluq with anything. It does not have a linkage with anything. Meaning there's nothing implied in potentiality when we talk about hayat. When we talk about qudra, the implication is that something is the subject of divine power. When we talk about will, it implies that there's something subject to divine will. When we talk about ilm, divine knowledge, it implies something that is known. But be very, very careful here. When we say imply something that is willed or subject to power or will, we mean as a potential. Because otherwise, if you say it implies it, and you don't use that term potential, someone might get the idea that you're saying that there's something always existing alongside of Allah Ta'ala as a subject of His power. We don't believe that. We believe that everything that is the object of His power, rather, has a beginning in time. It has a beginning. It was not eternal. So we have to be very careful in the language there.
Can you please say this again?
Sure. Just to explain that. So the qudr of Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala's attribute of power does not, it's an attribute. Meaning it's not something acquired, it's eternal, it's beginninglessness. It's beginningless, it's endless. It's unlike anything in creation. It doesn't stand in need of anything else. But the meaning of qudra as divine power, in its meaning, it implies the potential creation or exercise of that power. So Allah Ta'ala's qudra implies that there is a maqdur, something that is the object of power. As Imam al-Tahawi mentions in his early text in Aqidah, he says Allah Ta'ala is qualified with the attribute of rububiyyah, of being the Rabb, before there was a marbub, before there was the object of this creation and nurturing, right? So we have to be careful and say that the linkage is, it's a rational linkage, and it's an implication, but it doesn't mean that there's always been something that is the object of power, because that would mean that there's always been something created eternally. Which is, it's absurd, because the word created means brought into existence, and that itself implies prior to it, it was not existing. So it's an absurdity in its own right, but for linguistic clarity, we want to add that word potential. And then in the books of Aqidah, when we learn them, like higher level books, they explain these, but I don't want to use those terms because it just makes things more complicated. So they say, for instance, the ta'alluq of qudra is actually two types. They'll say ta'alluq suluhi qadim, a pre-eternal potentiality. Allah's power is such that if he wills, he has the power to create fulan, so-and-so. Pre-eternally, Allah's power can apply to the creation of that person even before they're created. And then there is ta'alluq tanjizi hadith. What's the term in English? Tanjizi hadith would be contingent effectiveness, meaning Allah's power applied to the creation of fulan here and now. Allah always had the power to create fulan because he's attributed with qudra. Always. Even before the creation of that person or thing. And when Allah Ta'ala creates that person or thing, that is the exercise of qudra. That is the implication of qudra as Allah wills. So, just want to make sure that no one's thinking that, you know, there could ever be something eternal alongside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, everything has a beginning except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything has been created except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing besides Allah ta'ala that is beginningless or endless, as we mentioned in the sifat as-salbiya, negating attributes. That only Allah ta'ala is beginningless and endless. Everything else is hadith, is contingent. It has a beginning, it has an end. Undergoes change. Tayyib. Alright. So, looking at the poem again, at lines 18 to 20, it says, to Allah belongs life, power, and will, hearing and seeing all, moving or still. His is knowledge without acquisition, divine speech without letters or diction. These attributes here Allah must possess, and sure faith in them all we must profess. These lines describe the qualitative attributes: power, will, knowledge, life, hearing, sight, speech. Now, this is not, lines 18 and 19 do not describe or list out the attributes in the proper order, which is why I'm thinking to go back to the drawing board and rework those a little bit. But it rhymes, and that was the purpose of ordering them in this way. So of these, we've covered power, will, knowledge, and life. What remains of these are sama', basar, and kalam, hearing, sight, and speech. And there's a very good reason for why we learn qudra, irada, ilm al-hayat, the first four, and separate them somewhat from these three. It may not become clear now, but it will be later on. These attributes, I'm going to attempt to cover all three. It may not work. That's okay. Kalam is always a thorny one to discuss in detail. So if I find that we don't have the time, I'm going to leave the attribute of kalam until the next class and endeavor just to speak about hearing and sight. Okay. Bismillah. So hearing and sight, we want to define these two. The ulama of aqidah say that hearing and sight are both beginningless attributes by which Allah Ta'ala makes every existing thing manifested and disclosed. The disclosure through hearing is different from the disclosure through sight. They go on to say, sure, I'm going to repeat it anyway. Hearing and sight are both beginningless attributes by which Allah Ta'ala makes every existing thing, you want to underline existing thing, very important, manifested and disclosed. The disclosure through hearing is different from the disclosure through sight. Manifest, Or that's just manifested and disclosed. Those are synonyms here. Disclosure is enough. If you look on the board, we have the qualitative attributes, and we speak about what they pertain to and their linkage. That's why for Qudra and Irada, we see Qudra applies to creation, Irada applies to specification, and then both of them have a linkage to possibilities. We see that ilm is an attribute of disclosure. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Yeah. And the linkage is to all things.
Inkishaf.
Yeah. Inkishaf is how I'm translating. Disclosure is how I'm translating inkishaf. For hayat, we said there's no ta'alluq, there's no linkage. And for hearing and sight, these are also attributes of disclosure, like knowledge. However, the disclosure through hearing is different from the disclosure through sight. Now here's where it gets a little complicated. The ulama say that the attributes of hearing and sight do not add any more disclosure than knowledge does. They don't add any more disclosure, but they are unique in their specific linkage. I have to explain this a little bit. Why do we say that? Because if you say that that hearing and sight as attributes of disclosure add more than the attribute of knowledge, it would mean that the attribute of knowledge is actually lacking. But rather, hearing and sight are not adding any more disclosure than knowledge, but they are unique in their specific linkage. That is what makes them distinct here in this case. Why do we say that? As I said, if a person says that hearing and sight is adding more knowledge it's adding more than what ilm had, that would mean that Allah is increasing in knowledge. That would imply prior ignorance. It gets a little complicated. Just to give you an example of how this works. For human beings, I want you to imagine your home. Just picture it in your mind. Think about it. You look at the front door, the roof, the walls. You walk inside. In your mind's eye, you're walking through your home. Now, that is an image you have in your mind. This is from your knowledge of your home. If you now go home and walk through your house and look at it and listen to the sound of the appliances, that is actually increasing you in your knowledge of the home. It's giving you more than what you could bring just by thinking of it now. So the disclosure through seeing and hearing for human beings does add to our knowledge. That's why hearing and seeing are means of knowing, the senses. Accessing something through the senses is a way of having more knowledge. However, as a divine attribute, the ulama say that hearing and seeing of Allah Ta'ala are dissimilar to the hearing and seeing of creation. They are describing a very specific linkage and reality, but they're not implying that there are things that add to Allah's knowledge as hearing and seeing would to our knowledge. Does that make sense? All right, alhamdulillah, that's the complicated part.
It's totally different from humans.
Right, absolutely. Absolutely. So there's, and this is probably the simplest way to explain it on this level of a text that we're studying. So The hearing and sight, now I want to repeat this one more time, and hopefully it'll make even more sense. The ulama say, hearing and sight as divine attributes do not add any more disclosure than knowledge does. Rather, they are unique in their reality and their specific linkage. What's being said here? The ta'alluq, the linkage of hearing and sight, are unique when compared to the ta'alluq of knowledge. The ta'alluq of knowledge is universal. It applies to all things, rational possibilities, impossibilities, necessities, all of those things. The knowledge of Allah Ta'ala has a linkage with all things, whether they're possible, impossible, or necessary. When it comes to hearing and sight, however, the ta'alluq applies to existence, mawjudat, existence. Which means that it's the hearing and sight as divine attributes do not have a ta'alluq to impossibilities. But would it have a ta'alluq to rational necessities? It's a given that the hearing and sight apply to, the ta'alluq is to possible existence. Allah hears all things. But does the hearing apply to wajibat as well? It does. How so? Mustahil isn't mawjud. Something that is rationally impossible doesn't exist. A square circle doesn't exist. Another God besides Allah, in reality, doesn't exist. These things aren't mawjud. So the sama' and basar do not have a linkage to those things because they're not mawjud in the first place. But when we talk about wajibat, rational necessities, Allah is wajib al-wujud. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is the necessary being. His existence is wajib. It's rationally necessary. Well, mawjud. Therefore, the hearing and sight have a ta'alluq to the divine essence and the divine attributes. Just as they have a ta'alluq to possibilities. So, before you or I exist, we all have a beginning, right? Before you and I exist, Allah's hearing and sight do not have a ta'alluq towards us because the us has not been created. But the hearing and sight of Allah Ta'ala does have a ta'alluq to us after we've been created. When the soul is created, when the life is in the womb, obviously this is something visible. This can be seen. Allah Ta'ala's sight applies to that. But when something is non-existent, we don't even call it a thing because it doesn't exist. The hearing and sight do not apply to that which is ma'dum, that which is non-existent. It applies to things that are mawjood, that exist. But the ilm of Allah Ta'ala is absolute and universal. And that applies to things that exist and things that do not exist. Because Allah knows all things that do not exist, no matter what they are, and whether they will exist in the future or will not exist, right? But when it comes to hearing and sight, that applies to mawjudat. And this is why the ulama say that hearing and sight do not add anything of disclosure more than knowledge, but what they are is unique in their reality and specific linkage to mawjudat. So we can say that hearing broadly is idrak al-masmu'at. It has linkages with those things that are heard. And basar applies to mubsarat, those things that are seen, right? So the attributes of hearing and sight do not have a linkage with rational possibilities. They only have a linkage with things that are possible and things that are necessary, because those things are mawjood, those things are existence. Whereas the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala applies to all three categories. So therefore, as Imam al-Dasuqi and others say, the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala can be seen in this light as kulli, as a universal. And sam' and basar can be seen in this light as juz'i, as particulars. So, this is, you know, a universal versus a particular. A human being, that term human being is a universal. And you are a human being. So you are a particular from that universal. So al-insan, you are not al-insan in the sense that you're the only human being. Human beings apply, this term human being applies to a category of creation. And in that sense, it will be universal. A particular of that, meaning one person, would be the juz'i, you know, a particular of that. So this is somewhat complex, but for the average Muslim, they don't really need to know these inner details. All they need to know, that I believe is very important, is that the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala, the hearing and sight of Allah Ta'ala is not adding knowledge that he didn't have before. This is important. That's us. We have an image in our mind about something, a certain knowledge about something, and then we go and see it, and our vision of that thing is increasing us in knowledge concerning it. Or we know something, and then we hear that thing, and that adds to our knowledge concerning it. That is the hearing and sight of human beings, or of hearing and sight of creation. That is not the hearing and sight as divine attributes. Because if you say that the knowledge, the hearing and sight are adding knowledge that was not there before, that implies prior ignorance. And that's the opposite of knowledge. And we said knowledge is rationally necessary. If knowledge of Allah Ta'ala, if His knowledge is rationally necessary, that means the opposite, ignorance, is rationally impossible, right? So anything that would imply ignorance is ruled out automatically. And anything that gives that impression is addressed in this classroom setting as we study Aqidah. That's why we have to be very careful with language. Even the word apprehension, the fact that it was used in the class and people have the immediate impression is something that is more contemporary to the classical meaning. That just shows you how important it is to define your terms, so that, you know, when you're talking about these matters of theology, you're very clear on what you're saying. Now, looking at the linkages of these attributes again, so roughly, so we have what? Power, will, knowledge, life, hearing, sight, speech. We have seven. Of these seven, one has no linkage whatsoever, and that is the attribute of hayat, life. That leaves us with six. Of these six, there are three that we call attributes of ta'thir. I don't know the English term for that. I could think of something. Creating an effect, maybe. Causing an effect. And then another three that we call attributes of disclosure, inkishaf. Do you see the ones on the board which are of inkishaf, disclosure? Knowledge, hearing, sight. Three. So these three, the attributes of knowledge, hearing, and sight, are called sifat al-inkishaf, attributes of disclosure. Because we said for all three that they are attributes of disclosure. Ilm is universal, it applies to all things. Hearing and sight apply to mawjudat, and they're very specific in their linkage. Linkage of hearing and sight. Now for the others, the attributes of ta'thir, I said three, it's actually two. It's qudra and irada, power and will, because these two attributes, we said one is creation, other is specification. Hayat has no ta'alluq. And kalam is, yeah, that one takes a little time to unpack. We call that an attribute of dilala, of indication. And I'm leaning towards saving that for the next class, simply because it is of the qualitative attributes the one that requires the most explanation, and it's better to do that when we are all fresh. So, you know, we talked about in the beginning of this class how this science of aqidah has a lot of different names given to it. When we went over the al-mabadi al-ashar, the 10 foundational matters, we mentioned that among the names of this science, ilm usul al-din, ilm al-tawheed, al-fiqh al-akbar, as well as ilm al-kalam, ilm al-kalam. Ilm al-kalam literally means the science of kalam, of speech. And some people render it as scholastic theology or theology. The question, however, is why was it called ilm al-kalam in the first place? And the answer is because a lot of the early discussions among theologians with different groups and ideologies stemmed from the differences among people concerning the speech of Allah Ta'ala, the meaning or the nature of divine speech, and how one relates to the Qur'an as the speech of Allah, while at the same time observing the physicality of the letters and words and all of these things. For that reason, it's a very complex issue, and it was always an area of controversy. I wouldn't say always, but it was something that became a huge controversy in the early period. And all of you are familiar with the fourth of the four great imams, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayh. He was seen as the imam of Ahl Sunnah, the imam of orthodoxy in this time, chiefly because he stood up and defended the sound orthodox belief with regards to the Quran and the speech of Allah, to the point that he was imprisoned and lashed and beaten and tortured in prison until he was eventually released and celebrated. And it's a long story about how that even took place. But that all came from those early controversies between Orthodox Muslims and some of these groups that had arisen. So I think it's best to leave that discussion for the next class when we're fresh. So we do a review, and then we cover kalam as the divine attribute. Because when we talk about the kalam of Allah Ta'ala, we're talking about a divine attribute, which means it does not have a beginning, does not have an end, it is not subject to divine power. Anything subject to divine power is created. Anything subject to divine will is created, right? So we have to talk about the kalam of Allah Ta'ala and unpack all of those details, inshallah. Once we do that, we've covered the self-signifying attribute, the negating attributes, and the qualitative attributes in the first section of the book. And in doing so, we have looked at them in a certain order, We've looked at their definitions and their linkages and the associated meanings. We have not looked at any of the proofs within the Quran or the Sunnah or in the intellect affirming them. That's coming soon. Once we finish talking about Kalam, we then go into a very brief section which describes the opposites of all of these attributes, because the opposites are rationally impossible, right? After learning what is rationally impossible, we learn what is rationally possible with respect to Allah Ta'ala. And in case you're wondering, it's one thing, and it's very simple, that He does what He wills or leaves something as He wills without doing it. فِعْلُهُ وَتَرْكُهُ لِلْمُمْكِنَاتِ After that, we will have described in order those things, the attributes that are rationally necessary, those things that are rationally impossible with respect to Allah, which are the opposites of those, what is rationally possible, and then we go into the discussion on the proofs for all of those things. As we go through the proofs, we'll be reviewing everything that we've been learning so far, what we will be looking at in particular are the rational and textual proofs in support of all of those things. And I think in the way that we've been covering each of the attributes, when we get to that section, it'll be quite easy. And sometimes teachers, when they cover Aqidah in this fashion, they go through the first section very quickly. Just, oh, this is Qudra, this is Irada, this is Ilm, this is Hayat. And they just keep it going. And then they get into detail when they talk about the rational proofs. So the student is wrestling with two things when they get to that stage. They're still trying to come to grips with the detailed definitions and terms for each of the attributes, while at the same time learning the rational proofs. And that means in all of this time, they're still not fully used to this language of rationally possible, rationally necessary, rationally impossible. So everything gets compounded in that third section. The way I'm presenting it, it will hopefully make that a lot easier, because we should now be very conversant and familiar with these terms, rationally possible, rationally necessary, rationally impossible, to know what these terms mean, to know the term ta'alluq, the linkage, to know the three types of attributes that we're talking about, so that when we get to the impossibilities, it should be fairly easy. Once you get to the rational proof for existence, and that'll take a little time, but it's completely doable. And everything after that is very smooth sailing. Alhamdulillah. But feel free to call me out if you don't feel that it's smooth sailing when we get there. But I feel it'll be smooth sailing once we get there, inshallah. Are there any questions about anything we've covered so far? Yes. Okay, they're unique in, okay. Is the knowledge of Allah, let me reword that. Does the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala have a universal linkage to all things or a specific linkage? Universal to all things, which means Allah's knowledge is linked to what is rationally possible, impossible, and necessary. It's not a specific linkage to one of those, it's to all. But when we look at hearing and sight, the linkage is specific. What is it linked to? Mawjudat. And mawjudat means existence, things that exist. And in the category of mawjudat, there are two types. What are they? Possible existence and necessary existence, right? The wajib al-wujud, the necessary existent, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all things. So that wujud, that's mawjud, right? So mawjudat applies to what is rationally necessary and rationally possible. It doesn't apply to rational impossibilities, mustahilat, because those things don't exist. There's a funny term in Arabic they use that hasn't gone without comment by ulama, and that is ma'dum. To the Arabic speakers, it's a funny word, isn't it? Because ma'dum, it literally means the object of non-existence, which kind of implies that it exists, or it did, but it's not. Now, if a person existed and then they ceased to exist, you could say they're ma'dum. But sometimes the word ma'dum is used for things that have never existed. So when we say ma'dum, it's a curious word, to say the least. But Allah's ilm does apply to non-existence, all things that are non-existent. Allah's hearing and sight do not apply to things that are non-existent. It applies to things that exist, right? Whether they're necessary, without beginning, or possible existence that have a beginning and have an end and so on. Does that clarify it?
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Khair. We can say immortal, can't we? But hell and heaven, they're created, aren't they?
I mean, the everlasting existence of it.
Yeah.
Will that be everlasting? The proximity of Allah, or the presence of Allah?
It's different altogether, because heaven and hell have a beginning, which means they have a starting point in existence, a beginning. Now, after that creation, that starting point for them, heaven and hell, do they have an end?
No.
They don't. But because they have a starting point, they cannot be compared to the existence of Allah Ta'ala, who is without beginning and without end. You see, it's a forward flowing infinity, but that infinity starts somewhere. It's like saying, I'm going to walk from here until infinity. You're starting from here. It's not the same as saying that you've been walking in infinity, which has no beginning and has no end. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Khair. Any other questions? Alhamdulillah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad.